Okay. Oh, not too loud? That's all right. Nobody's looking at me strange, so it must be okay. Everyone have a book. We're going to be looking at the book this morning. Okay, looks like it. Thanks to Todd for filling in for me last week and doing a good job, admirable job. We had a wonderful trip. If you've never been to Boston and you like history, especially Revolutionary War history or history before that, that's the place to go. And I like history. I love history. Okay. Anyone have a prayer request? Okay. All right, let's start out with a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we're thankful to you. We praise you for all that you do for us. Thank you for giving us your Spirit and how it helps us to live more morally and godly lives. We thank you for that. We pray, Lord, that you'd be with us in our study this morning as we discover more about the Holy Spirit. We ask you, Lord, to be with our children in their study. Lord, we pray for those who can't be with us this morning, those who are traveling, those who are laid up. Be with them, Lord. Help them recover. We, Lord, we pray for Black Gold and that we would be able to reach out to people that are there and help them. And may we reach souls that are lost. We ask you, Lord, to be with us in all that we strive to do. And forgive us, Lord, as we forgive others. And may we do that as often as is needed. Lord, we pray in your Son's name. Amen. Okay, I thought it would be good just for a little bit to go over some of the things that we have learned. By now, you should believe fully in the Spirit-filled life. And you should believe that the Holy Spirit dwells in you. Dwells in you. 1 John 4:13 tells us, "By this we know that we abide in him, and he in us, because he has given us his Spirit." 1 John 4:13. And 1 Corinthians 6:19 tells us that the Spirit dwells in us. "The Holy Spirit is Christ in me. I have been crucified with Christ." Galatians 2:20. And then number three, through the Holy Spirit we have confidence that God is at work in our behalf. Mike Schrader actually gave me that one. Reminded me of that one. And well, he said, that's where I got that one. It's from Mike Schrader's sermon that one day. Through the Holy Spirit we have constant confidence God is working in our behalf. And then for a couple of weeks, remember we talked about how the miraculous gifts of the early church, given by the Holy Spirit, they were for a purpose, to confirm the word. That was their purpose. And after that, they ceased. No longer do we have the miraculous gifts of the Holy Spirit. Not that people are not healed by God. Surely they are, because that's why we pray. But he does it in his way. And then last week, we saw, or Todd surely talked about this. We are sealed by the Holy Spirit. He is our guarantee. And there are other things we can mention, but there's a few to remind us of. Okay. Now today, we are going to be looking at how the Spirit works in us today. We're going to begin looking at that. Maybe that's been a question on your mind. How does the Holy Spirit work in us today? Okay. So turn in your Bible, or not your Bible, your book. Sorry. Turn in your book to page 49. Page 49, the author talks about the paraclete. The paraclete. Well, what's a paraclete? Well, it's not a bird, as he says down there below. He's very down there at the bottom. He's got paraclete in capital letters and with an exclamation point. It's not a bird, but it means one call to your side, a helper. In the Greek, that's what it means. One call to your side, a helper. And Christ, one of the things he told the disciples was that he would send a helper. When he's gone, he would send his helper. Okay. And notice what is up on the screen. And this is, I think we have read this passage before, but notice what it says. What Christ said, and I will pray the Father, and he will give you another helper, that he may abide with you forever. The Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees him nor knows him. But you know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. I will not leave you orphans. I will come to you. But the help of the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all things that I said to you. Okay, so what did Christ say the Holy Spirit would do? Number one, be our helper. Be our helper. Come alongside and help us. Help us in our, not physically, but in our minds. Okay? The things that give us the trouble mentally. That's where he comes in. Okay? And he dwells within us. Dwells within us. We have said that many times, that he's in us, in our minds. Okay? And he would teach and remind us of all the things that Christ taught. That was not just for the benefit of the apostles, but for our benefit as well. Teach and remind us of all the things that Christ taught. Okay, so that's a paraclete. And we may not get to the rest of chapter 10, but I encourage you to read it, because it does talk about how he helps us with prayers. Now, turn back to chapter 9. This is the important part of our study today. Because the Holy Spirit helps us overcome the lust of the flesh or sinful desires. Holy Spirit helps us overcome that. And we're going to see how today. And I love how Brother Exum describes it and how he talks about it, which he does in chapter 9. Now, he starts out, well, let me ask you this. Don't raise your hands. But how many of you struggle with sin? No matter how you strive to overcome it, strive not to, you still struggle with it. I will freely admit that I do. And I've only gotten better as a result of this study. And you will see how. But the point I'm trying to make is that none of us are free from sin, or free from the temptations of sin. And all of us will struggle unless we seek the help of the Holy Spirit. Seek the help of God. And know that He is there. Okay? I say all of us because Paul struggled himself. And that's the point in your book, in the very beginning of that chapter 9. Notice his first words. Holy Spirit's words in Romans 7 reveal the weakness of us all. Now I'm going to put on the screen a version that was, well, I understood it better. But I understood it better than the one in your Bible. Okay? And I think it'll help you as well. But notice what Paul wrote with the help of the Holy Spirit. For I do not understand my own actions. For I do not do what I want. But I do the very thing I hate. Now if I do what I do not want, I agree with the law that it is good. So now it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells within me. For I know that nothing good dwells in me, that is, in my flesh. For I have the desire to do what is right, but not the ability to carry it out. For I do not do the good I want, but the evil I do not want is what I keep on doing. Now if I do what I do not want, it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells within me. Okay, so what does that tell you? What do those verses say? I'm sorry?
It's hard to keep sin out of his life.
Yeah. No matter how he strived, no matter how he wanted not to, it was still happening. Right? His mind was saying, I should not be doing this. But yet it was still happening. Okay? And so we are not alone in our own struggles. All of us will struggle. As we get older, we get better. We should be getting better, but we still are going to struggle. Paul recognized that and knew it was true. Okay, let me finish this chapter 7 out. So I find it to be a law that when I want to do right, evil lies close at hand. For I delight in the law of God, in my inner being. And when he says inner being, he's talking about his mind, in my mind. Okay, I delight in the law of God, in my mind. But I see in my members another law waging war against the law of my mind, and making me captive to the law of sin that dwells in my members. Wretched man that I am. Okay. Again, freely admitting that he could not keep from sin. It's going to happen. Wretched man that I am. Who will deliver me from this body of death? Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then I myself serve the law of God with my mind, but with my flesh I serve the law of sin. Paul was so thankful that through God and through Christ he had forgiveness of his sins. And he was resolved to keep on going, keep on trying. The Holy Spirit was going to be with him, he knew that. And we're going to see how the Holy Spirit helps. Paul recognized that the Holy Spirit helps. Okay, so everyone, see what the point that Paul is making. Struggles of sin is always going to be there. Okay? But we should have the desire not to sin. Okay? Which was his point back in chapter 6. Okay? Which we'll get to in a minute. Okay? But here's one of the ways that the Holy Spirit helps. We should be reminding ourselves the Holy Spirit dwells in us. The Holy Spirit is in us. So we should try to keep our lives pure. The author had Acts 5:32, but to me the one that really applies is 1 Corinthians 6:19-20. Do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God? For you are not your own. You were bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and spirit, which are His, which are God's. Remind yourselves. Temptations come, remind yourselves that your body is a temple. Keep your thoughts pure. Okay, now let's look at chapter 6. But we're going to look at it in the book. Now I'm going to switch back to the book. Turn to page 44. One page over. And the second paragraph. Paul asks the question, shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. Some of your Bibles would say, certainly not. How should we that are dead to sin live any longer in it? Okay, so what was he saying there? It's because Christ has come and through him we have forgiveness of all our sins. That doesn't give us a license to sin more. That's what he's saying. That doesn't give us the right to sin more. Okay. All right, now notice what your book says from there. When conversion comes, that is when we were saved, three things happen. One, God breaks the principle of sin in our lives. If you got a pencil, you might want to underline that. God breaks the principle of sin in our lives. Before conversion, you were servants of sin. And you were free from righteousness. Okay. What he's saying there is before we were converted, we sinned often. Didn't strive to overcome sin. Didn't strive to stop. But now, being made free from sin and become servants to God, you have your fruit unto holiness, and the end, everlasting life. Romans 6:22. Okay. Now watch what he says next. A Christian may sin, but with the principle of sin broken in his life, he turns from it in sadness, repents of it in gladness, and continues to grow in goodness. I like that part. You might want to underline that too. A Christian may sin with the principle, he turns from it in sadness, repents of it in gladness of heart, and continues to grow in goodness. That's what repentance is all about, isn't it? Right there. We realize the wrong we have done, and we're striving not to do it. Strive to live a life in goodness. Okay. Okay, number two. The second thing that is we have with conversion. The power of sin is broken. For he that is dead is freed from sin. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal bodies, that you should obey the lust thereof. Let not sin reign in your mortal bodies. Don't be a servant to it. Don't cling to it. Denounce it, in other words. Sin shall not have dominion over you. And then number three, a third thing that comes with conversion, the future finished punishment of sin is taken away. For the wages of sin is death. The gift of God is eternal life through Christ Jesus. Okay. So you might think of that as the three P's. And this is not an insurance commercial, but the three P's. God breaks the principle of sin. The power of sin is broken. Future punishment of sin is taken away. Look at the very bottom of that paragraph. Right after Romans 6:23. The principle of sin is broken. Power of sin is erased. Punishment of sin is no more. That the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. That's a key verse, and we're going to look at that some more. But walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. What does he mean by that? Was walk after the flesh. Living worldly or living sinfully, we denounce that. We turn away from it. Okay? And strive to live the spiritual life.
Okay? Walk is such an apt metaphor for that, because we can take a step off the path, and we do. But we can also keep going in that same direction and take another step and another step. And that, I think, is, you know, we talk about, Jesus talks about walking in the way, and then this is a contrast of walking in the other way. And I really love that idea, especially for young people, of where are you putting your foot down? What path are you on? Are you on the right path? Maybe it's just men, but when men counsel with each other, that's a really good way to talk about, hey, let's make sure where our feet are on the path here. Where are you going? You made a mistake. You took a wrong step. Everyone does that. Now what's your next? You get back on the path.
Exactly.
I love the idea of walking for that. Mm-hmm. It's so great. And then I would also add, we sometimes don't like to talk about our struggle with sin. You just told us that you do, Bruce, and I do too, and I love that. I love that, and I think teachers should be frank about that, because it doesn't really do people a lot of good to think everyone but them is perfect. Yes. If you're sitting in this class and you think, well, Lily has never sinned in her life, and I know Bob doesn't sin. I know for a fact he couldn't do it if he tried. And then I'm having struggles. I start to think, well, I'm the only one. And if our enemy can make us think that way, that everybody else is perfect, and we're the problem, that he's already done half of his job. That just right there, by isolating us from each other. Because that's who we need to reach out to when we take a step off the path. It's our brothers or our sisters, and say, hey, I'm having some trouble. There's troubles here, you know.
Mm-hmm.
Exactly. I'm trying to strangle my neighbor over those limbs that are coming over the fence.
Whatever
the struggle was.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. And when you think about Paul, I mean, you read his letters and you think that this man must have been living a perfect life. But back there in Romans 7, he freely admitted, I sin. I can't stop it. I can't keep from doing it. It happens. we are not alone. All of us will struggle with sin till the day we die. But that doesn't mean we give up. We should never give up. And remind ourselves the Spirit is with us. Okay? Yeah, Larry. We lie to ourselves and say that this is a small sin.
Right.
This doesn't matter. Well, it does.
But everything about life today is compromised. Politics, jobs, all that is something you really have to look out for.
Mm-hmm. That's well said. Yeah.
And Jesus, more than once, the Pharisees gave him two options. They tried to trap him. Is it this or this? And Larry speaks wisdom, because sometimes life will give you two options, and the Christian answer is neither. Neither one of those is the right. I've got to be about my Father's business. But that's real common and I hate to get into this, but as psychological manipulation, they give you a straw man argument over here and say, well, we've got to stop this terrible thing, right? War on drugs or whatever's popular that day, because we've got to stop this, now we have to accept this over here.
Mm-hmm.
And it takes a lot of Christian maturity to say, no, it's neither one of those things. None of those things
mm-hmm.
are good. In fact, this is what the Scripture says. Because if the Holy Spirit indwells in me, the Scriptures are informing my daily life. If that makes any sense. I studied and I did a part in a play in grade school, and I learned all the lines. None of that changed who I was, right? But this book has changed who I am. These words and Christ's sacrifice has changed my priorities, my approach. Like Larry says, we have to be very careful about it, because it's compromises in everything. Sometimes the Christian answer is no. You've given me two, A and B. It's neither A nor B. Is what the answer is to that test. And I feel like the world will test us in the way we saw Jesus get tested sometimes.
Mm-hmm.
I don't know if it's just me, but sometimes, some days, I feel I am literally being tested, and I pray about that. Maybe I'm the only one, but I doubt it.
You hit on it, and we need to be conscious of this, that the Holy Spirit helps us through the Word, through God's Word. Sometimes we're struggling with something, and through our conscience, the Holy Spirit will remind us of something we've read in the Word. And this passage here in Romans 8 is a good one to remember. That we are not of this world. We are not of the sinful flesh. We are of the Spirit. We should strive, and we want to be of the Spirit. Okay? We want to win the war in our mind. Okay? Romans 8. And we just read part of this, but let's read it again. Therefore, there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Because through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit who gives us life has set us free from the law of sin and death. For what the law was powerless to do, because it was weakened by flesh, God did by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh to be a sin offering. And so he condemns sin in the flesh, in order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fully met in us who do not live according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. Okay. That's the part right there. We're striving to live in the Spirit, striving to walk in the Spirit, striving to do what the Bible teaches us. And we're free from that law of sin and death.
No matter what you do now, you're condemned. And I always think of people in prison. And I don't even want to talk about all the crazy stuff that happens in prison. But this is a situation where almost everybody has a fatalistic mindset. What's the worst that can happen to me now? I'm going to write in a library book. Because what are they going to do, put me in prison? And by the way, they do worse stuff than write library books. But that fatalism is such a powerful tool of our enemy, because people, again, they take a step off the path and then they come into this mindset of, well, I mean, why not? I already sniffed glue. I might as well. When I was in high school, they were huffing paint. And oh, I hope they don't do that anymore. You would spray paint in a paper bag. Did anyone else? Sorry. I went to high school in Muskogee, so there were counties. Well, I've already been sniffing glue. Well, huff paint, right? Now, well, I might as well. And that could lead you down the road, and the next thing you know, you're doing something horrible in deep in substance abuse or whatever it is. And the idea is, well, I'm already condemned. There's no hope for me. There's no salvation for me. And Jesus cut through all that and said, that's not how the world works. Come to me. Knock and the door will be opened. I can solve
take you back.
Mm-hmm. So that's the reason I think that we see these writers speak so much about condemnation and that it's behind us, because this is not the same exact point Larry made, but it's tied into it. We don't want to be making fatalistic decisions in our life. Christians make hopeful decisions every time. We choose love. We choose peace. We choose caring for one another.
Mm-hmm.
We don't make decisions like, well, it's already bad here. I might as well burn down the whole town. We got to burn this whole town down now, because it's only a few steps away that you start to destroy stuff and hurt people. And
yes.
It all comes, I think, in my simple view of the human mind, from people who think I'm condemned already. There's no hope for me. And Jesus, by giving hope to everyone, what a powerful argument for love. What a powerful argument for the way. And I really love the idea of slipping from condemnation. And the metaphor of prisoners and being freed and all that is so beautiful. It's such florid language. Because the decisions condemned people make, they're not really making those decisions. It's just, they're just on an assembly line, and the place they end up is outer darkness.
Mm-hmm. Yep. They, as it says, they've turned away from the Spirit. Right? Okay, what time we got? Okay. Okay, on this slide right here, this continuation, Romans 8. But notice the part that I have in bold. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Spiritually minded is life and peace. We have to win the battle in our minds. Our mind has to be win over all of us.
And we can feel that ourselves.
Pardon me?
We can feel that whenever we have something eating on us and we can go one way or the other.
Mm-hmm.
Whenever we go
Mm-hmm. Our conscience is talking to us, isn't it? Mm-hmm. Conscience is talking. The Holy Spirit through our conscience is talking to us. Okay? Telling us, hey, don't go down that path. You know better than that. Yeah. Okay? Okay, I wanted to get to this slide. Because this is exactly what we're talking about. We must win the battle in our mind. We must constantly be thinking pure and good thoughts. When an evil thought comes into our mind, quickly drive it out. And we can do so by remembering God's word and our conscience helping us as well. Okay? Here's a couple of scriptures that I like to remember, maybe because I learned them a long way back, a long time ago. But Colossians 3, 1 and 2. If then you are raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is sitting at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on things of the earth. Set your mind on things above. Think good thoughts. Think about heaven. Think about what God has done for you. Think about helping a neighbor. That's what it's all about. Turn away from the evil thought. Okay. Romans 12, 2 is another good one. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Renewing of your mind. That you may prove what is good and acceptable, perfect will of God. Win the battle in your mind. Okay? I have a couple more. And you can pick out one of these, and I encourage you to memorize it. Pick out one and memorize it. Whenever a thought bad thought comes, overcome it with a good thought. Overcome it with a scripture. 1 Peter 1:13. Therefore, with minds that are fully alert, sober, set your hope on the grace that is brought to you when Christ is revealed. Minds that are fully alert, fully sober. Give me for a second. And here in Philippians 4, 8, the very essence of what we're talking about and thinking about is said right here. Finally, brothers and sisters, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent and praiseworthy, think about such things. Or set your mind on such things. Go over and put those thoughts in your head. Think about those things that are noble, those things that are right, things that are pure. Okay? And maybe you have a scripture that you rely on. If so, keep relying on it. Keep going back to it. Okay. Now, we've said we must win the battle over sin in our minds, and this is so true. Use the Word of God and listen to your conscience in the areas that tempt you the most. The things you struggle with the most, use those. One of the writers that I was reading said that he struggled wanting to get even with people, wanting to get back at people. And so he remembered this passage, 1 Peter 3:9. Do not repay evil with evil, insult with insult. On the contrary, repay evil with blessing. because to this you were called, so that you may inherit a blessing. Okay. If that thought crosses your mind, if you're wanting to get even, think about this scripture. Remind yourself of this. Here's a couple of areas that I have struggled with, and to points still struggle with them. Not so much as I used to be, but I do still struggle with it. If easily angered, that's one I struggle with. Easily angered. Proverbs 15:1, a soft answer turns away wrath. Okay. There are other scriptures about that, but that's a good one to remember. Before you reply to someone in anger, think about that scripture. Remind yourself of that. If you lack patience, and I still very, very much struggle with this, Lily is smiling because yesterday I did something that showed my impatience. But here's a scripture for that. Therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourself with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. And patience. Okay. So that's what we want to do. Win the battle in our minds. And this Holy Spirit helps us there through our conscience and through the Word of God. Any closing thoughts or comments? Okay, next week we will continue to look and how the Holy Spirit helps us. How the Holy Spirit works in us today. Okay. And when you get a chance, read the rest of chapter 9. Chapter 10 in your book. Chapter 9 has some more thoughts about winning the battle in our minds. He talks about what Paul said in Galatians. So read chapter 9. And chapter 10 says more about the paraclete. Okay? All right. I think we just got a few seconds, so I'm going to close there. Got nothing more to say anyway. Thank you.